Before I read, I'm going to pray for us and for God's help. Our Father God, I do pray that you would help us this afternoon in a hard corner of your words. Help us to take them on board. Help us to learn to trust you. Help us to learn to pray. Teach us why we should lament and how we should lament. Father, please do good to our hearts through it. I ask for me that you would help me to be faithful as I preach from the Bible this afternoon, not saying the things that I want to say, but the things that you want to be said. Amen. Amen. Friends, chapter 4. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I shall read up to verse 13, I think, and then I'll skip to verse 21. How the gold has grown dim. How the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away pierced by the lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets, and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. I'm just going to skip down to verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. And we thank God for his word, which is good, even when it is hard. Friends, if you were here weeks 1 and 2 of Lamentations, you'll know that the first word of chapter 4 is not how. It is how. It is a howl, it is a cry of grief and anguish, it is a question, it is pain. One of the reasons that I love the book of Lamentations is because of what it doesn't do in many ways. It does not resolve the pain of God's actions quickly or neatly. It does not answer all of our questions. It does not communicate things in a way that is always tidy or even comfortable for us. And it does not downplay the significance of sin or of pain. Now, Lamentations, it is not linear in that sort of way, if you see what I mean. So it does not sort of start with a problem and then there's a solution to the problem and then everything's fine. Lamentations is not like that. It is bumpy. It is messy. There are ups and downs. And after all, life, even the Christian life, is not always predictable or easy to manage. Suffering, whether innocent or deserved, does not follow a formula. Grief is not tame. And the emotions, the questions, the struggles, the fears, the frustrations in the midst of hardship are very real, aren't they? And at times very difficult to process. And so this idea of lament that we come across in Lamentations, it can be really helpful. It gives voice to those emotions and those struggles while directing our thoughts not inward but Godward. Lament is actually at its heart a very Christian thing to do. It is a prayer that pours out our hearts to God. Lament mourns what has happened. It anchors us in what we believe and it looks expectantly to the day when God will make all things right. And I'd like us to see three things as we look through Lamentations chapter 4, this next poem in Lamentations. And the first thing is this, it's the pain of great loss. It's the pain of great loss. Just in case you've not been with us, let me briefly describe where we've come from. Chapter 1, we saw sort of the poetic, graphic description of the fall of Jerusalem. We learned of the devastating consequences of corporate sin, and we were taken in the end to confession, an acknowledgement of sin before God. In chapter 2, we saw the sheer weight of God's holiness and how he can feel like an enemy when he turns against sin. In chapter 3, we climbed eventually out of the valley and we reached the mountaintop of Lamentations and we saw the hope of mercies that are new every morning and confidence in God's faithfulness. We learned that great is your faithfulness is declared not whilst the sun is shining, but whilst Jerusalem lies in ruins. It is a statement not just of what is true when things are good, but also when they are terrible. Now, the poet is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and clinging to what he knows to be true about God. He uses lament to express his sorrow and to anchor his hope, the only place where hope can be found. But the book is not finished. There are still two more chapters, and they actually return from the mountaintop back into the valley. There are glimmers of hope, but it's still pretty dark. And we see the promises of a faithful God and the pain of life existing together, and sometimes uncomfortably so. In today's chapter, the hope that we've discovered, it is still true, but the poet is moved to reflect on how broken the people still are with how much they have lost, how much God has taken away from them in order that they might regain him. So here's a thing. It is a sometimes painful but wonderful truth in the Bible that God often uses loss and brokenness for the eternal gain of the lost and broken. In the Psalms, God loves the prayers of a contrite heart and a broken spirit. Jesus calls to himself those who are heavy laden, who are weary. Peter calls those with deep anxieties in humility to come to God and cast them on him, because it is the humbled who seek God's help. It is those who know they are in danger who look to the rescuer. It is those who have lost who find everything in Christ and can cast their anxieties on him. When God's people, way back here in the Old Testament, when they had everything, that was when they turned their backs on God. But we see in Lamentations that when he took away everything, only then did they regain their hope in him. We saw some of that last week. And chapter 4 is without doubt a poem of loss. Just see a few ways we see that with me. Verse 1, How the gold has grown dim, the holy stones are scattered. I think he's referring here to the loss of the temple, the beauty of the temple and the city, the place of worship. That's gone. God's people too, they've lost their reputation, verse 2. Once like precious gold, they are now like rubbishy old pots that you'd find on the side of the road. Verses 4 and 5. Those who are once so well fed in a land that is supposed to be flowing with milk and honey, right? They've now lost all of that and they are desperate and hungry. They are starving. The end of that verse, verse 5, that purple, that rich colour, that is lost, that is no longer seen. Instead, everything is like ash. Verses 7 and 8, the princes, even royalty, they have lost their wealth and their health. They are gaunt and ashen. And we sort of see here the corporate suffering, the corporate loss is felt from the very top to the very bottom of society, from princes to baby children. And so we get that terrible verse 10, the loss of the innocent. It is a picture of desperate and tragic loss. Verse 9 speaks of how deeply it was felt. Do you see that? Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger. It would have been better to have been killed in battle than to live like this and see your society, your city, yourself wasting away. But friends, with last week in mind, it is possible that by losing everything, you may be brought to a place where you gain the one thing that is most valuable. That even in loss, one will have gained if one has gained hope in God. God who is faithful, God who never lets his children go, as we were singing, God who will hold me fast if I am in Christ, who holds us fast. Their brokenness, well, it was a result of their sin. Brokenness always comes from sin, actually, in one way or another. Certainly we see that's the case in Lamentations, but sometimes brokenness comes because of our own sin. Sometimes it comes because of someone else's sin. And sometimes it just comes because of the general existence of sin in the world, where we as a people, mankind has rebelled against God. And sometimes it comes because of a mixture of all of those. But regardless, the result is still the same: brokenness and loss. It can awaken the need to cry out for God's mercy. And that is what it did for the people of Judah. And I hope that is what it has been doing for some of us these last few weeks, as we've been reflecting on the brokenness and the loss of God's people. We see today that God has brought it about by removing from them everything that made them happy, everything perhaps that gave them meaning. And yet it's funny, isn't it, that this situation described isn't the thing that causes them to turn from God. As we saw last week, it's actually the thing that brings them to their senses and causes them to turn back to him. It is all God's work, verse 11. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. And yet, through his bringing about incredible and devastating loss, they have regained him. They were able to say back in chapter 3 that the Lord, whose mercies are new every morning, he is my portion. He's what I have. He is what satisfies. And so now they cry out as those who have been made poor, those who have been shamed, those who are starving, those who are dying, those whose culture and society is just falling apart. They cry out as people who have hope because they have returned to their faithful gods. Although Lamentations teaches us that hope doesn't stop the tragedy of the moment, it doesn't stop the deep pain of loss. After all, verse 11, the Lord poured out, we read, his hot anger. Well, that will never be a comfortable pill to swallow. And why did he pour out his anger? Sin, yes. But more specifically, this is where we get to our second point today. It's the sin of their leaders. And we see the pain of faithless leaders. When people are in crisis, they will often look to their leaders to deliver them. I realize that sentence feels like a little bit of a joke, but that is normally and often true in history. Their leaders to give them hope, their leaders to take them to better days. But we see in Lamentations 4 that the leaders of God's people actually at this point had already been long discredited. The people have no confidence in those who used to lead them. In fact, verses 14, 15, 16, we see that they've been shunned, they've been cast out, scattered away from God's people, unwanted anymore. They've got the boot, and with very good reason, because we discover, and this is one of the biggest horrors of Lamentations, we discover in verse 13 that actually all of this was their fault. Jerusalem was overthrown, given over to the Babylonian armies by God because of the failure of her leaders. It couldn't be any clearer. Look at verse 13. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. The false prophets, they'd not listened to faithful guys like Jeremiah, and they gave the people of Israel a false confidence. They allowed people to believe that they were not in grave danger, to believe that their sin didn't matter. The spiritual leaders, whose responsibility it should have been, didn't teach the law or warn the people or call them to repent. We saw that already a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 14. They could have exposed the people's sin in order to restore their fortunes. Things could have got better. They could have righted the ship, but they didn't. Instead, they scratched itching ears and told the people what they wanted to hear. It's like the father who lets his four-year-old play with his chainsaw because he just wants him to like him. It's a disaster waiting to happen. It's neglecting every responsibility you've been given. And this all could have been avoided if you told the truth. If you did your job, you warned the people. Instead, what did you do? You made up a load of guff that you thought would make people like you. And unbelievably, they hadn't just failed to do their duty. They'd also been involved, verse 13, in the shedding of innocent blood. That's likely the murder of faithful prophets whose messages they hated, whose words cast them in a bad light, who opposed them. God's anger fell on Judah because the spiritual leaders didn't do their job. And friends, we need to take that seriously, I think. I want us to give us a couple of little applications of that point. Firstly, please pray for your leaders. Please pray for your leaders. For those of us who've been given the job by God of teaching the whole counsel of his word, those of us who've been given the job of talking about sin and calling people to repent of it, those of us who've been given the job of warning people that the wrath of God is coming for those who refuse to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ Jesus. Pray that we would be faithful. Because it's clear in Lamentations and in other places in the Bible too that the sin of spiritual leaders has devastating consequences for the body of God's people. You can trace that right from back in Exodus, you know, the worship of the golden calf and that whole generation that didn't enter the promised land. All the way through the Bible, the kings, way through to Revelation and the warnings for some of those churches who tolerated false teaching, what would happen to them. And maybe for some of those, you know, in the letters of Revelation, the seven churches, I wonder where those churches are now. How many of them are still standing? Please pray for us. It isn't easy to speak about sin, friends. It isn't easy to warn and challenge, and we do so sometimes with weak legs and nervous hearts. It would be really easy to just talk about God's love and nice things like that, things that will make you like me more. But we love you too much to do that, And we know the damage that that can do the church. So please pray for us and hold us accountable for your health and for the health of the church and our trust together of the Lord Jesus. You should want your sin called out so that as broken people, we can cast our burdens on Jesus and find our relief, our hope in his faithful and never-ending love. If you do ever find yourself moving to another area or another church, please don't move to a church that will just tell you what you want to hear. Read Lamentations, see the danger that lies within that. Last little application within that point as well. I'd encourage you to lament. To see leaders of our churches who have failed morally and doctrinally and grieve the damage that they have done. And some of us will know that damage firsthand. I know some of us in this room will have felt that damage. I pray that Lamentations gives you cause to turn again to the faithful God for hope as you pour out your heart to him. And see leaders too of denominations, not just the Church of England, but including the Church of England, who have failed to call out sin, who have failed to teach God's law, who have failed to warn of the consequences of rejecting God's rule, and have seen whole denominations wither, become a joke, a laughingstock to the world around. Church leaders who may not have actually murdered, but have certainly committed character assassinations on those who hold fast to the Bible. Friends, we are right to grieve that. We should grieve that, the sin and the loss that that has brought. And we must pray for the remnants within those churches, that they would learn to cling to the faithfulness of God. Back in Lamentations 4, I'm not going to look at verses 17 to 21 this morning, which talks about how Israel's neighbours watched on, didn't help in the day of their disaster, other than to say that here was another thing that was taken from them. They really had nowhere left to go but to God. And that is our last point today. Hope in a faithful God. Hope in a faithful God. The only hopeful words in this chapter, really, are in verse 22. The first half of that verse, look down there. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. The only hope or mercy that is often offered in this chapter is simply that God is the one who is behind this judgment and that their future as a nation is in his hands. The NIV renders it like this: your punishment will end, daughter Zion. He will not prolong your exile. God has so broken them that the only hope they have is that God will bring an end to their punishment and that their exile will not be prolonged. They are at the mercy of God. And that is actually not a bad place to be, even when life is hard or painful, maybe especially when life is hard or painful. God will bring his people back to the promised land. They will not remain in exile forever. He will keep his covenant promises to them. And in their brokenness, the faithfulness of God, it is all they can hope in. What else is there left? This grief will end. And this God is faithful to his promises. And if today you are feeling a real sense of loss, if you are hurting from leaders perhaps who have failed you, or you're grieving simply as you see the brokenness or desperation around you in the world, I'd like to encourage you just for our last couple of minutes back to chapter 3, where we were last week, just really briefly to see three things. Three things I didn't pick up on last week, actually. Here are three things. First, there's an encouragement. Look at verses 40 and 41. Here's an encouragement for you. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. What do we do when we know both brokenness and loss, but we also know the faithfulness of God? Well, Lamentations' answer would be to test our ways and return to Him. To use times of loss, of being stripped bare, to see yourself as you really are, in desperate need of the mercy of God, and to return to Him. For where else is there to go? Return to Him in heart, in prayer, in life. Knowing your sin and His mercy, place yourself in His hands. That's the first thing. The second thing from chapter 3 is permission. You see what I mean in a second? Permission. Look at verse 49 to 51. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. Knowing God and having hope doesn't mean that your grief disappears. One day He has promised that He will wipe every tear from our eyes as Jesus returns and calls His people home, but this isn't that day yet. And the Bible understands that. And it seems to me that amongst other places, this verse gives us permission to continue weeping, to continue struggling, as we live in our brokenness and we wait for our Saviour and we try to put those pieces together in our hearts. We do weep and struggle with hope. We weep and struggle in the arms of God. We weep and struggle in a Godward direction. Our cries of grief go to the Lord's. You know, one day, in Christ, our eyes will be dry and our hearts and bodies will be fully healed. But today is not yet that day, and that is okay. So an encouragement, permission, and lastly, verse 58, a promise. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. Those are words spoken from the pit, but that know the promise of God. You put that with the words that we saw at the end of chapter 4. Suffering will not go on forever. Justice against evil will come. Leaders will not fail you into eternity. And God has redeemed your life. And that last bit, it is the meat of the promise. He has redeemed your life. How did they know? How did they know that God was still faithful and merciful? He hadn't consumed them. They lived and breathed and so knew that God wouldn't allow His promises to be squashed. How do we know that God is still faithful and merciful? Well, apart from everything we see of their experience, it is because He has done the work of redemption. He has accomplished salvation. He has achieved everything He needs to do for a sinful and broken people to be fixed forever. Because He gave His Son to die, to take our place, to bear our punishment. And if He's done that, we can trust His promise that He will take us home. He has redeemed our lives. In Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Friends, the work is done. Christ has died, risen, ascended to glory. If we trust Him, our lives have been redeemed. Our exile will not last forever. Pain, loss, suffering will not last forever. And even if we have lost everything, if we have gained Christ, we have everything. Great is His faithfulness. In Christ, His mercies for us are new every morning. And I'd love to finish with a prayer of thanks to Him for that. Our Father God, For those of us who are struggling, suffering, feeling the pain of loss, the burden of being failed by those who ought to have done their job this morning, please give us mercy to know you, to see you, to trust your faithfulness. For those of us looking at a broken world, even if we are not struggling ourselves today, help us to trust those same promises. Father, we praise you and we love you for giving us the Lord Jesus, who has redeemed us, who has given us life that lasts forever. For Jesus, in whom every tear will be wiped from our eyes, every pain will be healed, every sorrow gone, every piece of brokenness that plagues our world dealt with finally. As we wait for his return, please help us to wait patiently, to grieve rightly, but never without hope. Amen.